coming out tonight on this cold night. And once again, if you have a question on tonight's story, or if you have a question how you can find the places in the Bible and you know how to read, or if you have a question how you can be sure you're on your way to heaven, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you or one of the counselors here. We're thankful for one already who has responded that way. And if the Spirit of God is working in your life, you come up front too and make sure. Don't think you're saved. Just don't hope you're saved, but know that you are saved. No talking nor whispering for our lesson for tonight. And tomorrow night, most of the questions will be on tonight's story. In last night's story, we found out how that God's timing was absolutely perfect. And the Jews, they were spared and did not lose their life. Oh, God fought for them in a remarkable, wonderful way. When you stop to think about God's timing, it is always perfect, even for Himself. For if you read the book of Galatians, you will read these words, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons." Yes, His birth was absolutely right on time, as God had designed. And fellows and girls and men and women, not only was His birth on time, but His death, for that's why He came into this world, is to die for you and for me. And that was right on time. In fact, the Lord Jesus became the Passover Lamb. We read that verse in Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7, "Even Christ, our Passover," yes, "was sacrificed for us." You see, the Jews, they did not want to have the Lord Jesus killed on the Passover day. In fact, the religious leaders who wanted Him destroyed, they wanted Him to be destroyed on another day because it was their holiday. And you see, they were celebrating the Passover, but they didn't even have a clue what the Passover was about. You see, the Passover spoke of Jesus Christ, who was going to become our Lamb that would be sacrificed for us. But they didn't take that in. They wanted to kill Him on another day. But we're going to find out, yes, that the Lord Jesus died on the right day, right in perfect timing. I think of that verse that we read tonight in John chapter 13, Jesus knowing that His hour was now come, that He should depart out of this world, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Yes, the Lord Jesus, just before the Passover, He decided, 6 days in fact before the Passover, that He was going to once again visit the little village of Bethany. I suppose that most of you know that the Lord Jesus oftentimes would stop at Bethany because it was the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And the Lord Jesus would spend time with them, for they were loved by Him and He loved them. But on this particular occasion, when the Lord Jesus came to Bethany, a supper was made for Him, but it was not held in the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. In fact, the supper was held in the home of Simon the leper. I think it's most interesting when you read the Word of God that you will find out that the first miracle that was performed for a person by the Lord Jesus was for a leper. And here now, at the end of His ministry, we find that the Lord Jesus has come to the home of Simon the leper. most interesting that Lazarus was there. This story takes place in John chapter 12. But in John chapter 11, there we read how that Lazarus had died. And I suppose that many of you know the story, that the Lord Jesus came to that place where Lazarus was buried. And when the Lord Jesus came to the tomb, the Lord Jesus spoke with a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth!" And right up out of the grave, he arose. Oh, it was a tremendous miracle. And I like the words that the Lord Jesus said at that time where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe that? Well, the Lord Jesus raised him from the dead. And we don't read anything in God's Word that Lazarus spoke after he arose from the dead. However, we do read that Lazarus was here at the supper that was being made for the Lord Jesus. He sat at the table and ate. But Martha was there as well. And as we read of Martha being there, it's interesting to note that Martha served. I like the fact that Martha served. You see, it was before this that Martha was serving one time, and she was cumbered, which means she was troubled about it. And the Lord Jesus had to rebuke her. But you know what I like about Martha? Even though she was rebuked, she was right back serving the Lord. Oh, Martha, she was one who served from a heart of love. Sometimes people are very hard on Martha. In fact, you know, in John chapter 11, when the news came that the Lord Jesus was coming to the place where Lazarus had died and was coming to the grave site, that when they told the girls that he was coming, it says that Martha got up and she ran out to meet him when Mary sat in the house. So you see, Martha, she loved the Lord, and there she was serving the Lord Jesus. But we find also that Mary was there. And Mary, when she came, what she did is she brought with her a pound of spikenard, which was very costly, approximately worth 300 pence. And she came, according to the Gospel of Mark, and she put some on his head. And then the rest she went and put on his feet, and she wiped his feet with the hair of her head. Oh, she put her glory right at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, the Word of God says that when we come into his presence, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I just want to mention, to be helpful to some who may have a question, why some of the ladies here and girls wear something on their head when they come into to the place to be instructed of the Word of God or to come to worship. And the reason they do that for is because the Word of God says that their heads should be covered. Now, it's most interesting, you see, that the man was made for the glory of God and in the image and the glory of God, where the woman was made for the glory of the man. And when the Lord Jesus, who created the heavens and the earth, you'll find that when he created the animals and the fish and the birds, that it's the males that had the extra beauty or the glory. In the birds, you'll see how that there's more color in the males than there is in the females. However, when it came to the creation of man and woman, oh, it's the women who got the extra beauty. You got the glory. And do you know something? The men like it that way. Yeah? And, you see, it's your hair that is your glory. It's long hair is the glory also. Some women, though, they want to cut it off and put it in the waste paper basket, but regardless what they do with it, they still know that that is their glory. So you see, the Word of God says that no flesh should glory in His presence. And that's the reason we find that the women cover their heads when they come. Now, women, or young girls for that matter, who are fussy about their hair, and they'll always fuss with it, in the days when we didn't have air conditioning, and if you happen to be in a car still that doesn't have it, you can't put the windows down if you're traveling with your girl, because of the fact she doesn't want her glory to be destroyed. She doesn't want it the wind to bother it. And I remember some years ago that I visited a lady that was 89 years of age. She just came out of the hospital. And she said to me, "Brother Steinfer, what did you come today for?" She says, "My hair looks like I'm 90. Now, I don't know how far she thought 89 was from 90, but if you got the idea, even at that age, she was still fussing with her hair. Now, girls know that their hair is their glory. If you are observant in the world today, you will find many women who go bald. You'll find that in nursing homes or in hospitals sometimes, where a woman goes bald, but you wouldn't know it because most women, what they will do is they will buy a wig. Now, if you happen to be a man like me and you've got wavy hair where one's waved goodbye to the other a little faster than I like, we don't get a wig as a general thing. You see, men don't look at it the same as women do, but women know that it is their glory. Now, somebody might ask the question, why did the men in the Old Testament, when they went into the temple or when they went into the tabernacle, why did the priest at that time have to have head covering on? Well, you see, the reason the men had the head covering on then is because when they went in, the glory of God filled the place. You see, and so they needed to have their heads covered. However, you see, today, when we come into a place like this, the glory of God doesn't fill this place, although God is present with us, but it's not the same as the Old Testament. And so you see, the men, as the Word of God tells us, they are representatives of the Lord. And being a representative, what they need to do is to have their heads uncovered. But the women, because they are made for the image and the glory of the man, that's the reason why they have their heads covered. But here is a woman where she decided that she was going to lay her glory at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she did. And when she put that spikenard on, we have the first recorded words of Judas Iscariot in the Word of God. And this is what Judas said. "What a waste. Why, we could have sold this spikenard, and we could have given something to the poor and fed the poor." And the Lord said, "Leave her alone. We will always have the poor with us. She has done this for my burial." You see, this woman, Mary, she had spent a lot of time at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And Mary, she took in that the Lord Jesus was going to die. She took that in. The Lord Jesus had said it over and over again to his disciples that the reason he came into this world was to die for mankind. But they didn't understand it. They didn't take it in. And this woman, Mary, she knew that the Lord Jesus was going to die. she also took it in that he was going to be buried. Yes. And the Lord Jesus said, what she has done, she has kept this for my burial. Now you see, most of the young girls at that time, what they did is they collected the spikenard for their wedding day. But in this case, Mary used it on the feet of the Lord Jesus. Most interesting also to notice that she did not use it for the burial of her brother who had just died recently. No, she had kept it for the burial of the Lord Jesus, who was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he would rise again. Oh, listen, this woman, she understood, yes, what the Lord Jesus had come to this earth for. She took it in, and she, yes, gave it as unto the Lord. Judas, you'll find that what he did is while they were having this here supper, later he left to go and see the high priest and the elders, the religious leaders of that day. Now, Judas is an interesting character. One might think, why did he even join them? Well, the Lord Jesus called him a thief. You see, he didn't want to give anything to the poor of that money particularly. What he did is he had the bag and he wanted to dip into it and take some of that money for himself. You see, Judas, he was called by the Lord like all the other disciples. And we read how that he decided to follow. Now, the reason that he followed for is he was introduced to the Lord Jesus by the words of John the Baptist, who was the preacher at that time. And John the Baptist said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold your king. And the very fact that the one who was going to be the king was calling him, why, Judas thought this is the one he would follow because he would be able to make lots of money. He loved money, like we find that the other people we talked about this week had loved money. So Judas, pardon me, he decided to follow. Now, it's very true that when you read about the disciples in the Word of God, that Judas is always the last on the list. But he was loved by the Lord Jesus as much as any of the others. It's also very true that when you read about the disciples, you will find that there was only one office. There was no president. There was no vice president. There was no secretary, but there was a treasurer. And Judas, he was the one that was chosen to be the treasurer. Now, that's most interesting because of the fact when you look at the list of the disciples, Matthew would have done very much better as a treasurer than Judas, for he was a tax collector before he followed the Lord. He was a man that was used to using money and working with money. But Judas was given that position. Nobody, none of the other 11 had any idea that he was a thief. They trusted him. Why, he knew what to say. He knew how to act. And they thought that he was sincere in following the Lord. But the Word of God says that he was a thief. And we find here that Judas, he left that place of Simon the leper. And what he did is he went to the place to meet the chief priest and the elders there. And the Word of God says that he went to bargain with them. He went and he said to them, how much will you give me if I take you to the one that you want to kill? Now, fellows and girls and men and women, in the book of Acts, chapter 1 particularly, we read how that he was a guide to these men. It wasn't that they didn't know the Lord Jesus. Oh, they knew who he was. But Judas, he was the one that was going to show them where they could find him, where he would be only with his disciples and would be alone and would be an easy catch. He was a guide to them to take Jesus away. Now, my friends, you see, they didn't come to him. He went to them. And he wanted the money. And as he bargained with them, he only got one-tenth of what Mary put at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He got 30 pieces of silver. Yes, for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Then we find he went back and joined them at the house. Now at the house of Simon the leper, we read in chapter 12 how that many people came to see Lazarus. They wanted to see this one that was raised from the dead. Once again, the religious leaders, they were upset with Lazarus, and we find that the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, along with others, what they wanted to do was to kill him. They wanted to kill Lazarus because, you see, Lazarus was living proof that the Lord Jesus had power over death. And they didn't want Lazarus to be alive. And not only did they want to kill Lazarus, but we also read they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. Now, it's very strange because it's right shortly after this event in the house, which was 6 days before the Passover, that we find that they had the triumphal entry for the Lord Jesus as he rode on that donkey and went into Jerusalem. Well, people came from all over because it was the Passover time. And among the people who came, there was a group of Greeks. And these Greeks, when they came, what they wanted to do was to see the Lord Jesus. And they met Philip in the way. Philip was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And they said to Philip, "We would like to see Jesus." And so what Philip did, Philip went to Andrew and he said, "There's some Greeks here that would like to see the Lord Jesus." I like Andrew because, you know, Andrew is always bringing people to the Lord. I think a good nickname for Andrew is Drew because he was drawing them to the Lord. And so Andrew and Philip, they brought these Greeks to the Lord Jesus. And when they came and spoke with the Lord Jesus, we find that the Lord Jesus made it very clear to these Greeks that he was going to die. And what he said to them was this: except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Why, the Lord Jesus, he took the very humble position and he likened himself unto a corn of wheat. And oh, my friends, he did die. He died for me. He died for you. And you see, as a result of his death, there have been people from all over the world who have come to the point to realize that the Lord Jesus died for them. And as a result, just like he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And there's so many who have come to put their trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that you will put your trust in his blood and make sure that you're part of the fruit. Well, we find that it was right after this that the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter. And he said to Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Yes, I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, which means when you turn back to follow me again, strengthen the brethren. You see, the Lord Jesus went on to speak, and we'll talk about it a little bit more tomorrow night. Yes, that Peter, Satan, wanted to sift him like wheat. What Satan wanted to show to Peter is he was a bunch of chaff. When you look at that wheat field there, what you see is not the kernel or the grain on the inside. What you see is all the chaff on the outside. And what Peter was being told by Satan, look, Peter, you're no good. There's nothing in you. And that's worthwhile. You just got a lot of chaff. And he wanted to blow him away, just like he wants to blow us away. Yes, that's what Satan would like to do, is get you discouraged to the point that you're nothing and that you're no good. But you see, the Word of God says that my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, in my distresses and the persecutions. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, God can use us when we come to the point to realize we are nothing. It's when we realize that without Him we can do nothing that God can do a work in us. So we find that God spoke to Peter and He said, Peter, before the cock crows, you are going to deny me three times. But Peter was very boastful. And Peter boasted and he said this, I'm willing to die for you. I'll go to prison if I need to. But you see, the Lord was saying that Satan was going to sift him. Now, we find that after this, they arrived into the place where they held the Last Supper. And there at the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus was with the disciples, had made it very clear what was going to happen, but they really didn't take it all in. And then we find out there at the Last Supper what happened was the Lord Jesus, He got up from the supper, laid aside His garment, and His outer garment, that is, and He took a towel and He girded Himself and He began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, He took the place of a humble servant as He did it. And He even washed the feet of Judas. Oh, He knew what Judas had done. He knew what Judas was going to do. For He knew that Judas went to see those religious leaders. He knew that Judas had never come to put his trust in Him. But the Lord was so gracious, and He even washed Judas's feet to teach the disciples a lesson that even to those that are not saved, we need to be gracious and to reach out to them. But then He came and He washed Peter's feet. And Peter was shocked to think that the Lord Jesus would wash his feet. Now, the Lord Jesus was teaching a very important lesson. And the lesson that He was teaching them is this, that we need, yes, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our sins need to be washed away. But once we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we don't live a perfect life this side of heaven. No. As we walk through life, we will also sin. We'll do those things that are wrong. And when you do that, my friends, you see, you need to ask forgiveness and keep short accounts with the Lord Jesus. It says if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Yes, it's a great thing to know that the Lord Jesus will forgive you of any sin that you commit. And so you see, what we need is to have our feet, which speaks of our walk. When we walk and we sin, we need to get right with God. We need to confess the sin. We don't need to get saved again. Once we're saved, we're always saved. So the Lord Jesus was teaching them that lesson. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yes, we will sin. We will not be perfect this side of glory, but we need to keep short accounts with the Lord to be in fellowship with him. Now, it was at this Last Supper that the Lord Jesus also instituted the Lord's Supper. And I want to say that many times people are confused between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table because of the things that they have in common. Both of them are described as belonging to the Lord. Both of them show that the believers have privileges and responsibilities, and both of them mention the bread and the cup. But my friends, there's a big difference between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table. You see, when you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you arrive at the Lord's table. What does that mean? That means that he meets your every need. It's like you young people here. You are at the table of your parents or your guardian because you see what they're doing. They're supplying you food and shelter and clothing, and you're at their table. But, you see, the Lord's Supper is different. The Lord's Supper we come to remember the Lord. We arrive at the Lord's table the moment we're saved. And when we become saved, we should come to the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's table you're going to find in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the Lord's table is interchanged with the altar of the Lord because the priests, they were able to have some of those sacrifices, part of the meat was for them. And the Lord's Supper is only found in the New Testament. And the key words for the Lord's table is fellowship and communion. You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And today, many times, the people, when they have the emblems, the bread and the cup, they refer to it as a communion service. But, my friends, it is not a communion service. This service that the Lord wants us to take, the Lord's Supper, is a remembrance service. You see, communion means that you are sharing. And it's not a time when you come to the Lord's Supper is to share or to ask for prayer requests and so forth. No, the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember him. And it's not a fellowship time, although the Lord's Supper will lead to fellowship one with another, but that's not what we come for. We come to remember him. Now, sometimes people don't know what they should remember. And I want to give you a few things. When you look up the word remember in the Word of God, we read over in Psalms chapter 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord forever. We read over in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 8, that the desire of our souls is to the remembrance of thy name. So you see, one of the things that you can remember at the Lord's Supper is his name. He has all kinds of names. He has all kinds of titles. And as you stop to think of what those names and the titles mean, it will lead you to worship. Then also we read over in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12, remember the marvelous works that he has done. Oh, listen, we come to the Lord's Supper to remember his works. We're primarily taken up with the work that he did on the cross. But we also look at him with the works that he, of the miracles that he did, the works of creation. And even as you stop to think of what's outside there, as you look at creation, it will lead you to worship. You can also find out in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 1, verse 4 rather, chapter 1 and verse 4, that we should remember his love more than wine, the upright love thee. And so we find that we want to remember his love. Oh, when we stop to think of his love, that should pour our hearts out to worship. And then in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 19, we are to remember his afflictions, to all the sufferings that he had. You can go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 and verse 13. And there, what it says that we are to remember is his mercies. Oh, in our lesson so far, we found out how merciful the Lord is. He's full of mercy. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Then also you can go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, and there we are told to remember his exaltation, that he's exalted. And then also we can read in the book of Psalms, Psalms 97, verse 12, or Psalm 30 and verse 4, where it says to remember his holiness. Oh, he is holy. And so another thing, if you want something more to remember, you can turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And there it tells us to remember his words. So you see, there's all these different things, and that's a good word to look up, is remember. And when you come to the Lord's Supper, you come to remember him. Now, there is this difference, even though they both mention the same. At the Lord's table, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you read about the cup and then the bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you read about the bread first and then the cup. Why the difference? Well, you see, when you come to the Lord's table, the only way you can ever get to the table of the Lord is what the cup speaks of. The cup speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can get to the table of the Lord is by putting your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to the Lord's Supper, the bread comes first, because you see, the bread speaks of the body and the person of Christ, that body which was broken for us. We have come to remember him. And when you're occupied with him, it doesn't take long, of course, and then you remember the cup where the blood was shed for our sins. So you see, there's that big difference as well. Now, there's also another great big difference. If you don't get anything else, get this one. At the Lord's table, you come to get. And God wants to give to you in abundance. There are many people who get saved, and they're not enjoying their Christian life because they're not getting what God wants to give to them. And God wants to give, pardon me, God wants to give in abundance. But when you come to the Lord's Supper, my friends, you don't come to get. you come to give. And it's at the Lord's Supper that we come to give Him the praise, the honor, the glory that's due to His name. We're taken up completely with Him to give Him the glory. Now, it's also true that at the Lord's Supper, we would take an offering. We don't at these meetings, because when you came to this meeting tonight, this meeting is designed for you to get something. Now, whether you get something or not, I don't know. It might be my fault if you get nothing, but that's what you've come for, is to give. But at the Lord's Supper, we come to give. Give Him, first of all, the praise and the honor and the worship that's due to Him. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, on the first day of the week, we are to lay aside and come and bring an offering to Him as well. So at that meeting, Sunday morning when we have the Lord's Supper, as we start here at 9:30, you come, and you come to bring an offering as well. Now, there's another great big difference. And the big difference is this, that the day is coming that the Lord's Supper is going to come to an end. For the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with that shout, and every fellow and girl and man and woman who knows Him as Savior is going to be caught up to meet Him in the glory. Now, it's not going to be the end of the world. Oh, no. What we're going to find out is that there's going to be a great tribulation period after that, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. And during that tribulation period, the nations are going to be against Israel, but the Lord Jesus, as He promised, so He's going to be their King. And He's going to set up His kingdom on this earth. We call that period of time the millennium. And He is going to reign for 1,000 years. Now, this is an exciting thing. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you will reign with Him. We will have access from heaven to this earth to reign and rule with Him during that 1,000-year period. But what I want to share with you fellows and girls and men and women, that we're going to be at the Lord's table all eternity. He will meet our needs. Now, it was just this past year, as I was meditating on a verse that I had memorized years ago, and that's John chapter 14, where we read these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, as I thought about that verse, I also was thinking about Genesis chapter 1. And I'm sure that most of you know, in Genesis chapter 1, all the Lord Jesus did when He created things is He spoke a word and it was done. The thing that grabbed me, and I think it's so exciting, is I said to myself, why, the Lord has had all this time to talk. What has He been talking about all this time? Why, if all He has to do is just speak a word, what is He preparing for us? Now, that may not grab you, my friends, but it's going to take us all eternity to see what He has in store for us. I think of that verse, too, where it says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." And you see, for all eternity, we're going to be at His table. Oh, He's got such great things in store for us. Sometimes, you know, people got the idea that it might be a bore. They haven't a clue. It's going to be all eternity, forever and ever, and he's got so much in store for us. Oh, the big question tonight is this, my friend. Do you know him? And can you truly say that you're at the Lord's table? Oh, if you're not, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you're not at the Lord's table, then you are at the devil's table. You see, the Lord's table is compared to the devil's table. And the devil doesn't care how much you get from him as long as you're at his table. But you see, with the Lord's Supper, it's not compared with anything. It stands alone. And I want to say to you tonight that if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you can honestly say you are at the Lord's table, then I trust also